Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. and that will be on Zoom. On Thursday next week, the funeral of Mabel Manley will take place and that will be 10:30 a.m. in this church. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by David Spriggs at 11 a.m. and the worship warriors will also meet 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. If anyone has offering envelopes, then they are available for the coming year and they're at the back. So please collect your pack, because if you do know one, you have one. We don't want to be chasing you around and you'll be a week behind. There are all the notices for this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome David back again. It's lovely to have you back with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you, David.
Good morning.
Good morning, David.
Nice to see you all. For our call to worship this morning, I'm going to get you working as well. So it'll be on the screen, hopefully. I'll say the bits where it says leader, and you will say the bits where it says congregation, hopefully. So let's join together as we come to worship. Come, let us worship God, who understands our trials and tribulations.
We come to seek his strength and guidance.
In the wilderness of our lives, we face many temptations and challenges.
We come knowing that Jesus faced temptation and overcame it.
Let us look to him, our guide and our redeemer, in times of trial.
We come ready to follow his example and rely on his word.
Together, let us worship the one who empowers us to resist and stand firm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather here today as your people, seeking your presence in this place. Thank you for the gift of fellowship and the opportunity to come together in your name. We ask that you will open our hearts and minds to your word, and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Inspire us, Lord, as we lift our voices in praise and worship. May our prayers, songs, and meditations be pleasing to you. We praise you as our God who loves us, who cares about all aspects of our lives, who rescues us when we get things wrong. We thank you that you sent Jesus to show us your ways and to die that we might be saved. Strengthen our faith, comfort our hearts, and lead us to walk more closely in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together in song as we sing, Lord, I come to you.
I'm not afraid to die.
got a question for you. Is there something that you find hard to resist, even if you know it's not good for you in some way? Well, with me, almost anything sweet falls into that category. Cake, biscuits, chocolate. I'll be there taking as much as I dare without totally embarrassing myself. Of course, not everybody's like that. For some people, it's going shopping, being tempted by clothes or shoes or cosmetics. Or does anybody want to? I'll take my glasses off so I can see you. Does anybody want to admit to having something like that? In something that you find very tempting? Yeah. Clothes. Shoes. Yeah.
Food.
Yeah, that's. Yeah. Right. Well, the obvious answer is we need to sort ourselves out, don't we? Resist these temptations. But of course, there are other temptations in life which are much more wide-ranging, much more fundamental. They affect the way that we live our lives. For example, look the way we treat other people. Are we tempted to be selfish sometimes? The good and the harm that we do. Are we always generous and warm-hearted? Or sometimes are we the opposite? I came across a story that I want to share with you. It's a Native American elder from the Cherokee tribe once told his grandson about the battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, there are two wolves fighting inside of us all. One wolf is evil. He is anger. He is envy, greed, arrogance, resentment, lies, ego. The other wolf, he's good. He's joy and peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth." Now, the little lad, he thought hard about this, and he asked, "Which wolf wins?" And the elder, his granddad, said, "The one you feed." Now, I think this illustration emphasises the choice we make in our daily lives regarding temptations. Just like the wolves, our thoughts and actions can either nurture the good or the evil within us. It's a reminder that resisting temptation is not just about saying no, but actively choosing to feed the good in our lives. We all need to reflect on which wolf we are feeding. Are we nurturing the good wolf or the bad wolf? Of course, the Bible doesn't express it in terms of good wolves and bad wolves. But later in the service, we're going to be thinking about steps that we need to take to feed the good and to resist the evil. We're going to sing again now, "The King of Love is My Delight."
Thank you.
now it's time for us to bring our morning offering. Let's bring our offerings to God. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. You give us all everything that we have. And we bring these gifts now for your work. We pray that you'll bless them as they're used in this place, beyond in our city, and elsewhere in the world. Father, thank you that we've been able to give these. And we pray that you'll bless them for your purposes. Amen. And now we come to our prayers for others. Just before we pray, I just want to sort of set the scene, as it were. If one starts talking about students in Coventry, it seems likely that you'll get a not very positive reaction from some people, if the local media is to be believed, and that's a big if. But it seems that some people are very unhappy about the amount of student accommodation blocks that have been built. But those are a reflection of the fact that there are about 60,000 students in Coventry, spread between the two universities. We used to make cars in Coventry, now we make students. But whatever your view of student accommodation or whatever, I'd like you to consider this. In many different ways, people's time at university sets their course for life. And one of the aspects that can be influenced is their spiritual journey. 60,000 students is a huge mission field coming to us. I am one of many people who became a Christian while doing my degree. In those days it wasn't Coventry University, it was Lanchester Polytechnic. And it was through the work of the Christian Union. Incidentally, one of our regular speakers there was the Reverend Jeff Lee, who some of you may have heard of. This morning I would like us to pray for the work of the Christian Unions, and also for the University and Colleges Christian Fellowship, which is the organisation that supports the students who run the Christian Unions. So, shall we come to pray? Let's pray. Lord, we come to pray for those who are studying at university across the country. We pray that at this important and challenging time in their lives, they'll not only learn about their subject, but they'll also consider their values and how they should live their lives. We thank you for those who already have a relationship with you, and pray that you'll help them, working through the Christian Unions, to share their faith and to help others to become disciples of Jesus. We pray that students who are open to meeting God will find the Christian unions. And we pray for growth in the knowledge of the Lord, both for leaders and for the students who attend the CUs. And we thank you for the workers of the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship who help the CUs with their organisation, with literature and with events. We pray that you will sustain them in the challenging work of helping at so many universities. We pray for inspiration for the materials to be interesting and clearly communicate with those who have little experience of Christian beliefs. And Father, we pray also for the church's ministry to students, that they may get a warm welcome and learn about being part of the wider Christian community. Perhaps some of you, like me, have got some members of your family who are at university at the moment. We'll just have a moment's pause while we remember them specifically in our hearts. And Lord, we bring our prayers in the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing an older song now. Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Thank you.
Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. It's headed, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Sometimes preachers feel it right, have the need to, however you want to put it, have the need to talk on subjects that only apply to a part of the congregation. They're aware that some won't be particularly relevant to a section of the congregation. But when a preacher talks about temptation, it applies to every woman and every man, every boy and girl, and to the preacher too. All of us. And we need to remember, it also has applied to every Bible character that we hold in high esteem. They had to deal with temptations just like we do. And, as we've heard, it applied to Jesus, who also had to deal with temptations. But as we talk about temptations, something we need to recognise is this. It is not a sin to be tempted. How do we know? Well, because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He did not commit any sin. But as we heard in the reading, Satan tempted him over and over again. We may have no control over the devil putting bad thoughts in our minds, but we have a choice as to how we deal with them. So while it's not a sin to be tempted, it is a sin to choose to dwell on those temptations or to act on them. Martin Luther is believed to be the source of this piece of wisdom. We cannot help it if a bird flies over our head, but we can build it, stop it from building a nest in our hair. As long as we live on earth, we are going to have to deal with temptations. In our reading, Jesus had just emerged from obscurity to publicly begin his mission that the Father had given to him. He's been baptized. He's been declared by a voice from heaven as the Son of God, the one in whom God is well pleased, the one to whom all should listen. Jesus knows that God has sent him to be the Messiah, but not a military Messiah who would use force to liberate the Jews from their oppression under the Romans. That's what many Jews expected the Messiah to do. Instead, he would be the suffering servant who was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. His mission would include suffering, rejection, persecution, and ultimately lead to his death. But Satan offers Jesus an alternative. He advises Jesus to follow plan B, as it were, that would help him accomplish his mission of drawing people to God's cause, but without all the pain and suffering of plan A. Let's watch how the devil operates. The devil offers Jesus temptations which seem on the surface to be harmless enough. They're certainly not temptations to do anything that is clearly evil. The devil is just encouraging Jesus to take the easy road in order to show what the Son of God is really like. Look again at these harmless temptations. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. It's not a bad idea, really, is it? A lot of good could come from such a move. You remind the Jewish people of how God fed their ancestors in the desert with manna, and it would help them see Jesus as the Messiah. What's inherently wrong with feeding the hungry anyway? Surely it's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't God concerned with the hungry people of this world? Jesus, you've got the gift. Put your miraculous powers to good use. Take a shortcut. What about the second temptation? Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. In other words, if you do it God's way, you're not in charge. I will be undermining you every step of the way, making life miserable for you. Instead, why not make a nice compromise? I'll leave you alone. No one else will know that I'm in cahoots with you. I'll make life easy for you. What about it, Jesus? Then the devil comes up with a wonderful plan as he takes Jesus to the top of the temple. This was the focal point of the Jewish faith. It was a crowded place. People wouldn't miss any of the action there. Jesus, throw yourself down from here and let God perform a dramatic rescue. After all, didn't God promise to break your fall by sending angels to provide you with a safety net? Imagine the publicity this stunt would generate. You can accelerate the process of accomplishing your mission incredibly by pulling off this big one. Go for it, Jesus. Do you see the point of these three examples? These harmless temptations. They could lead Jesus to being the king of the world immediately and easily. No more preaching to crowds on hillsides or by lakes. No more healing those sick bodies. No more teaching to those who don't seem to understand. And most of all, no cross to bear. It would have been the easy way out. And it would have led away from Calvary and death. The temptation of Jesus was to choose another way, one that bypassed the cross. But what Jesus had to do was to learn obedience. First in this relatively small way, but later by going to the cross. That was a much harder route to follow. But it was the only route that would truly achieve what he'd come to do. Temptation proposes a shortcut, an easier way to reach our goals with a lower price tag, with less pain, less self-sacrifice. Temptation can seem to offer a big prize for a small price. But there's always a higher hidden cost. How about you and me? Don't we also face temptations to take shortcuts, to get instant pleasure, to disregard the wider effects of our actions? For as long as we live, we are going to be tempted by Satan. The mighty Niagara Falls in the USA plummets, I think it's about 180 feet, at the American and Horseshoe Falls. It's the Niagara River flowing over a cliff, as it were. Before the falls, there are turbulent currents and rapids. But further upstream, the river is navigable. It flows more gently, boats are able to move around on it. And just before the Welland River, which flows into the Niagara, there's a pedestrian walkway spanning the river. And it's like any bridge, it's got supports. And on this bridge, there is a warning sign for all boaters. It says two things. It says two questions, in fact, it poses to the boaters. It says, do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it? We're all going to be facing temptations, the temptations of life, later today, next week, next month, next year. And we all better have an anchor. And we certainly better know how to use it. Let's think for a moment about the definition of temptation. The Greek word for temptation, I'm told, is pirazo. And it means to entice or to encourage sin. The devil has all kinds of temptations that he tempts us with. He may tempt one person in one way and another person in another way. He knows what will catch us out. God never tempts anyone, but God does allow us to be tempted. Think about this. A school teacher sets tests for the pupils or students for two reasons. Firstly, so he can find out how well the students are doing at learning what he's been teaching. The second reason he sets the test is so the students themselves might realise how much they have learnt and how much they haven't. But God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He sees everything. He doesn't need to test us to see how we're doing in certain areas of our life. He already knows. When God tests us, it's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. The definition of temptation is to entice people to sin, to make a sinful thought or action seem desirable. And every day, Satan is busy encouraging us to sin. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows exactly what kind of bait, whether it's chocolate or something else, what kind of bait he will use to tempt us. Perhaps the bait is that it's really only a very minor misdemeanour. It's not really a sin. I've got a very short video for you to watch now to see about this little sin and where it can lead. So if we could run that now. So.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
See what a little temptation, little giving into temptation can do? That's exactly the way that sin works. It's exactly what happens when we face temptation. Once we're tempted to sin, a chain of events takes place in our lives. Small sin is followed by progressively larger ones. I want to talk about three things that occur when we get involved with sin. Firstly, the worldly effect. What's the worldly effect? We live in a society where many people have many different standards. Many of those standards don't conform to God's standards. It's potentially dangerous living in a society like that. If we aren't careful, we can forget that we are Christians who hold God's standards and start thinking the way others think and beginning to live as others live. If those around us, our friends, even our family, start to do things that are against God's standards, we can start to see those things as normal and join in with things that are not good. We, as Christians, are meant to be different. We are exposed to sin every day, and the danger is that we become desensitized to it. We are no longer shocked by sin the way we once were. So that's the worldly effect. Then there's the sinful nature effect. In James chapter 1, verse 13 and following, we read, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire, enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." See, we all have that fallen nature. It's within us. We were born with it. We always have it. It's how humans have been since Adam and Eve sinned. And sin can encourage us, can entice us, it can draw us in. If we did not have that fallen nature, Satan could not tempt us to do evil. The worldly effect, the sinful nature effect, the Satan effect is the third one. In our reading in Luke's Gospel, we read, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an appropriate time." We've said that the devil tempts everyone. He even had the cheek to tempt Jesus. However, the Bible says he tempted the Lord over and over again for 40 days. And then he left him till an opportune time. The devil might appear to be easing off tempting us every now and again. But one thing you can depend on, he'll be back. The good news is this: no matter how Satan attempts to persuade us to sin, God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God will help us to overcome temptation. But we have a part in this also. If we are serious about wanting to please God, we need to spend some time in private looking at the way we live, the things we do, perhaps even the people we spend time with. Incidentally, when I say that, I'm not suggesting that we live in a holy huddle away from those who don't share the faith. We need to share God's word far and wide. When I was doing my research for today, I came across an American pastor who was advocating that we get rid of our TV subscriptions, our magazine subscriptions, get rid of listening to what he describes as wild music, having posters of celebs on our wall, going to cinemas and theatres. He says, if you cannot control yourself, you should get rid of the internet. And this is all on the basis that we can shield ourselves from temptations and not succumb to them. And it seems to me that if you did all of those things, there would still be temptations to face, not just the one that pastor was fearful of. We need to pray for ourselves and for our families and friends as we all face the temptations that come our way. Every time they come, perhaps we should just look up, smile at God who loves us, and ask him to help us get through the storm of this particular temptation. So I've got three final thoughts for you this morning. Firstly, temptation is a test of faith. Jesus faced real challenges that tested his faith. And this resonates with our personal studies, struggles. We are all tested in life. How we respond defines our faith. That is our relationship with God. And it defines our character too. How we respond to temptations defines our faith, our relationship with God, and our character. Secondly, I want to remind us that we can rely on Scripture to guide us. Jesus responded to each one of those temptations of the devil with Scripture. And this emphasises the importance of us grounding ourselves in the Word of God, using it as our defence and our guide. And thirdly, we need to remember Jesus' humanity and divinity. He experienced temptation just like us, but he also showed his divine strength in overcoming it. And that's a reminder of his understanding of our experiences and his power to help us through them. Let's pray together. Lord, we are challenged every day by temptations in our lives. Lord, we pray that we may recognise them clearly and that we may use the power of your Spirit to overcome them. Lord, help us to be faithful followers of your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And our final song is Restore, O Lord.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.